tonight I'm going to begin by reading four scriptures to direct our thoughts, and I invite you to follow them with me in your Bibles. The first is Romans 12, verses 9 through 21. Romans 12, verses 9 through 21. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And then Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Then Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 13, through 15. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. And then, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, 1 Peter 3, verses 8 through 12, finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You've heard all of these passages before, and you've heard them numerous times. through classes, through sermons, through your own personal Bible study, perhaps in other settings as well. You may have seen them even on some kind of posters in various places. There are many more similar texts within the pages of the New Testament. These teachings are universal in the church. If you notice, these were written to the Christians in Rome. They were written to the Christians in Ephesus. They were written to the Christians in Colossae. They were written to the Christians that Peter is writing to in Asia Minor. They were written to every church, every place that was going to get these letters. They were universal. You hear the same things, the same themes, the same words over and over and over. In 1 Peter chapter 2, and in verses 11 through 17, Peter calls for Christians to live a good and godly life, one that's markedly different and markedly better than that of non-Christians. And he begins this section in verses 11 and 12 by saying, "Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your souls. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." So, whether it's Paul or Peter or any other writer or any other apostle or any other Christian or any other evangelist, any other elder in the first century of the church, the message was the same over and over. Live lives with Christ as your model. Live a Christ-like, godly life. Live a life that sets you apart from people who don't live for God, who don't set Christ as their model, who aren't different because of their association with Christ, with God. It's then that Peter begins defining this distinctively godly life. There in chapter 2 and verses 13 through 17, he calls for every Christian to submit for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. In verses 18 through 25, he calls for Christian slaves to submit yourselves to your masters with all respect. In chapter 3 and verses 1 through 7, he calls for Christian wives to be submissive to your husbands, and for Christian husbands in the same way, be considerate as you live with your lives, your wives. The context of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 forward is relationships with God, with non-Christians, and with fellow Christians. Whatever their situation in life, Christians are to live distinctly godly lives in every area of their lives, loving, submissive, harmonious, sympathetic relationships with everyone. Peter's writing to Christians whose environment was hostile to Christianity and to Christians individually. So their relationships with government leaders, both nationally and locally, and their relationships to their masters or bosses were stressful. Every which way they turned, their lives as Christians were stressful. Often they were treated spitefully just because of their faith. And Peter has addressed this in chapter 2 and is going to address it more in chapter 3 and 4. The stress could come home with them, and it could affect their treatment of each other as husbands and wives. It could affect their treatment of one another simply as Christian to Christian, whether out in the community or within the confines of the church as it met together as the body of Christ. Peter's instructions were not easy to accept, and they were not easy to practice, not in that kind of environment. But these attitudes and actions reflected Christ in their lives. So they were absolutely necessary. You and I are living in a time and in a place in which we are seeing an increasing hostility toward Christianity and Christians. And as difficult as it may be, Peter's instructions are for us as well. We must constantly remember that when we give our lives to Christ, our life is no longer about us. It's not about how we think we should respond to a politician or a boss or a spouse or anyone else. As a Christian, our life is all about Christ. It's about being His servant. It's about doing His will. It's about reflecting Him as our brother and God as our Father. It's about giving them all the glory. That's what it's about. So in terms of how Christians treat one another, Peter says here in 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, finally, all of you, whether you are in politics or out of politics, whether you are a slave or a master, whether you are a husband or a wife, whoever you are, wherever you are, whatever your situation is in life, finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. The attitudes and actions called for in these verses is illustrated in the experience of Edgar Guest, who is an American poet and writer. It has to do with an event that occurred when he was a young man. He wrote, "There came a tragic night when our first baby was taken from us. I was lonely and defeated. There didn't seem to be anything in life ahead of me that mattered very much. I had to go to my neighbor's drugstore the next morning for something, and he motioned for me to step behind the counter with him. I followed him into his little office at the back of the store. He put both hands on my shoulders and said, 'Eddie, I can't really express what I want to say, the sympathy I have in my heart for you. All I can say is that I'm sorry. And I want you to know that if you need anything at all, come to me. What is mine is yours.'" Edgar went on to write, "He was just a neighbor across the way, a passing acquaintance. Jim Potter, the druggist, may long since have forgotten that moment when he gave me his hand and his sympathy. But I shall never forget it. Never in all my life. To me, it stands out like the silhouette of a lonely tree against a crimson sunset." Sympathy, compassion, humility, expressed and demonstrated, goes a long way. And you know, as we've been thinking through this life of Christ on Sunday mornings, as we've been thinking through how he demonstrated both godliness and humanity melded into one, we see this as our Christ-like example. We see Christ reaching out to people in compassion, in sympathy, in pity. We see him lowering himself, as Scripture speaks about, from the Godhead to manhood, to the lowliest of manhood, humbling himself by walking around in open sandals on dirt, being filthy throughout the day just from that, walking around in places where we can't even imagine. You know, someone described the setting for cities like Jerusalem as being places that were these packed-in cities, where in second and third floors, when people got through with the garbage in their house, including the things that we won't talk about here, but you know what I'm speaking of, they tossed them out the window onto the street. and as animals came along, they did what animals do on parade routes. Need I be more graphic? And as you walked down the street, you navigated your way around or through that. And that's what our God humbled himself to do. Out of humility, out of compassion, out of sympathy, out of pity for us. Inspired by God, Peter calls for we who are Christians to have hearts like God's. Hearts that are of peace, of sympathy, of love, of compassion, and of humility toward all people. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 26 says of Christ's church, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. And that is Christ-like love. That is being in tune with one another. That is being one with one another. That is having part with one another. That is appreciating and respecting and loving one another. Whoever we are, whatever our situation is in life. John Henry Jowett says of such love, love is not a product to be manufactured. It is a fruit. It is not born of certain works. It springs out of certain relations. It does not come from doing something. It comes from being with somebody. And that in capital letters. As reflections of Christ, we don't react to mistreatment with evil or with insult, but with blessing. Christ has called us to be a blessing in order to receive a blessing. Isn't that a great way of thinking of it? You and I who are Christians are called by God to be a blessing to others. That's part and parcel of what it's about. When Jesus called his 12 to him initially and then sent them out on what we sometimes call that limited commission that we read about in Matthew and John and Luke's Gospels, we read about them being sent out with the good news of the gospel, the good news of God's love, the good news of forgiveness and salvation, the good news that God wanted his people to turn back to him and truly be his family, be his people, experience his love, share in all that that amounted to. That's a blessing to other people, isn't it? And that's a blessing that we get as we share it with other people. So we cannot be focused then on what we want. We cannot condemn our fellow Christians who don't think or speak or act like us. We cannot be harsh in what we say or how we say it and be Christ-like people, can we? This denies Christ-like mutual submission that Peter's calling for in this text. So Peter calls for Christians to turn from evil and do good. Christians turn from evil and do good? Yes. If we are not living in harmony with one another, if we are not being sympathetic with one another, if we are not loving as brothers, if we are not being compassionate toward one another, if we are not being humble toward one another, if we are repaying evil with evil and insult with insult instead of blessings, if we are not keeping our tongues from evil and deceitful speech, then we who are Christians, must turn from evil and do good because we are not demonstrating Christ-like sacrificial love in mutual submission. And brothers and sisters, you know that we all struggle with those things, don't we? In different ways, at different times, we all struggle with some of those things, don't we? We have been called by Jesus our Lord to enjoy life in Christ and to make it enjoyable to our fellow human beings. As Christians, it's our responsibility to seek peace and to pursue it, to be people of peace and to act in mutual submission. Life's greatest joy is to bring peace to others and to be at peace with God. Peter closes with these words in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Those are sobering words for Christians. Sobering words for anyone. But Peter's context here, Peter's audience here, just like that of Paul in Romans, in Colossians, in Ephesians, is also Christians. I want to be among the righteous people that Peter speaks of here. But I may be among the evil. I may be among the evil if my life is not reflecting what Peter's called for here by inspiration of God. I want God to hear all of my prayers, and I don't want his face to be against me. I can look at these things and I can take each one of them and I can find a way to justify my not acting in line with these. I can find a way to say that, well, I was right. I was right in what I said about that person or what I said to that person. I was right in my assessment, my judgment of that person, and they needed to hear that from me. I can justify myself all I want, but I'm only justifying myself to one person, and that's me. The Bible teaches that only God can justify me. His question will be, have I obeyed him? Have I obeyed him? Where do you stand, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, in terms of obeying him? We all have things that we've talked about and thought about and read about tonight that are human, normal struggles, whether we're Christians or non-Christians. We're all subject to them, and we're subject to them constantly, aren't we? There's always something there that tempts us to act in a way that's in conflict with these things, that's in conflict with the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, these are the things that we're called to be, to say, to think, to act upon. If we can be of any help to you tonight, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.